Proverbs 25. It's the second lesson on chapter 25. And we may or may not be able to get over into chapter 26 tonight. Beginning with verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Now, we touched on these in closing last week. Tonight we pick up with verse 13 through 15. First of all, we see faithful words. Faithful words. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. To hear good news from your children, especially when they're away, you haven't seen them, they live in another state, or they're out of the country, or they're in the military, or something of that nature, and you get word from them that is good news, it is refreshing to hear that. And you are often very appreciative to the Lord for answered prayer. God's word should always be refreshing to us. As we open up the Word of God and do our devotional work and we read the Scriptures, sometimes when our hearts are heavy, we might turn to the Psalms and read quite a few of the smaller Psalms. And God's word refreshes us and equips us for what we're going to face. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. When we go out and get in the car and crank it up and start down the road, everybody knows today the traffic in this area has doubled in about a 10-year period of time. And more problems on the highways, more problems with the roads, more problems with the traffic. And you literally take your life into your own hands when you go out in all this traffic today trying to get somewhere rapidly, either on a trip or get to work back and forth if you work in Charlotte or something of that nature. And so to go that way, we need to spend time in prayer and reading the Word before we leave and put ourselves out there like that, because you very well may hear something from God's Word that day that you'll deal with at some time during the day. And it'll be a help to you. It'll be a lesson to you. It'll give you wisdom for what you're going to face and what you're going to deal with. So faithful words from God, faithful words from us to each other and to one another. We can encourage one another with faithful words. Secondly, there are forceful words. Verse 14 and 15. Those with an empty profession. In the Old Testament, a prophet gave a message from God. If it did not come to pass, he could be stoned to death for lying about knowing something from God that wasn't true. And there were many Old Testament teachers and prophets who did just that. They lied in the name of the Lord. Look at 1 Kings with me in chapter 22. We could look in several passages, but I just chose this one to deal with it, because the same thing is true in several places. In 1 Kings 22, we have the situation of war with Syria. This is the third time in Ahab's life that he's gone into battle against Syria. And he's making a covenant with Jehoshaphat. The northern tribes of Israel and the southern kingdom are being asked to unite so they can fight against Syria. And look at verse 6 through 8 in chapter 22. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And many of you know that Ahab was a worshiper of Baal. His wife was Jezebel. And they were pagans, even though they were ruling over the nation of Israel in the northern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat is ruling in the southern kingdom, and so he's questioning about a prophet of God giving them a testimony rather than these 400 prophets. So he questions, is there not one? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Now this is a wicked king, and the true prophet of God was going to prophesy evil about him. He had been warned that he was going to die, and his blood, dogs would lick his blood in the court. And he had stolen Naboth's vineyard and had Naboth killed, his wife did. And they're wicked people, and they weren't going to get a good word from a good prophet of God. Look at verse 14. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak. Now these other prophets petitioned him, said, say the same thing that we're saying for the king to go up and make this united between us. And so he said, I'll say what the Lord has said unto me, that will I speak. And in verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Now get this. This is a little strange for some of you to hear. He saw the Lord. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So he's allowing this spirit to go into the mouths of these prophets of Baal and speak lies, and it's of the Lord to bring Ahab to his destruction. In verse 27, king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, verse 27, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Now look at verse 34. Now, Jehoshaphat and Ahab worked something out. Ahab said, look, I'm going to disguise myself so they won't know I'm the king, because they really want to kill me. They're going to be after me, so I'll disguise myself. But you wear your royal robes and you'll be okay. And so the Syrian emperor sent his best chariots after Ahab to kill him. And they saw the king with his robes and they went after him, and he ran afraid and yelled out to them that he was not Ahab, and they stopped following him. And so then the Bible says in verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot until the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about going down the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now, God had said this is what would happen. They couldn't know the way it was going to happen, but that's exactly what took place, just what God had said. Now, we see many in our lifetime who are false prophets, false teachers, preachers who lie for money. The tele-evangelists have been filled with these that have told all kind of stories and tales. They claim to have conversations with God. They claim to have power to blow on people and knock them down and give them the Holy Spirit that way and all these kind of things. And there's so many doing that. It's like the country western singer said, they call him Bo Cephas. He said this, "They tell you to send God your money, but they give you their address." And that's as true as anything that's ever been said. And they're in it for the money, and they'll tell every lie that people want to hear, trying to make people feel good about themselves. They'll do the Joel Osteen shuffle and tell people what you want to hear, trying to get more people that'll follow them and make them powerful and make them rich and give them what they're looking for. Well, Elijah learned that God didn't speak to him through a great sounding, booming voice. God spoke to him through a still, small voice and moved upon his heart. And God preserved him. He killed 400 prophets of Baal, those that served Ahab and Jezebel. And he was concerned because Jezebel was going to take his life, and so he feared. But that caused him to draw close to God, and God spoke to him in a still small voice and preserved his life. So God speaks about faithful words and then about forceful words, where he condemns those that bring messages that are not true and that lead people astray. In verse 16, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." All the way through verse number 20, we see words of warning. Honey is a great sweetener, and it can be mixed with medicine. But too much of it is the old expression, too much of a good thing. And there are many things in life that we need a balance of. And learning to have a balance in our life is vitally important. We are to be for what's right, and we're to be against what's wrong. But if we aren't careful, we'll get out of balance on those things. We'll spend all of our time preaching against things, or we'll spend all of our time preaching on the love of God and the goodness of God. The truth of the matter is, we need an account of both of those, a balance of both of those. We should preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just little bits and pieces. And so honey is good, but too much of it can make one feel sick. We need other foods, vitamins and strength and things that are a balance in our life. We all need an intake of things that build up our immune system, and an intake of things that will not harm us in the wrong way. Eat too much stuff with fat and you can clog your arteries up. You don't get enough exercise. You're too sedentary. You'll end up like I did, getting kidney stones, one right after another. And the more busy you are, the more you keep your body moving, the better it is for it. And keeping a balance in your life is important for your health. It's also important that we keep the balance of the Word of God in our lives, so it will help us be equipped for what we're going to face day in and day out. Now, Solomon tried things to excess. It's like he wrote about many things and then violated those things himself. He went to excess with wine, with women, with wealth, with works, and with wisdom, meaning knowledge, not the wisdom that God gave him. And so he said, with focusing on each one of these things that he went to excess on, he said they were vanity and vexation of spirit if you leave God out of your life. If you don't have the Lord and his guidance and his wisdom, then you can go to excess on things, and those things won't please you, they won't satisfy, they won't bring you what you need. Now, you might want to make a note here in Ecclesiastes, starting with chapter 1 and going through chapter 2. Most of these are mentioned in chapter 1 and 2 that Solomon gave himself to and then found discouragement rather than satisfaction from these things. And keep this outline with that. Make a note of that somewhere. Write it down, put it in your Bible in Ecclesiastes. And so one of these days you'll talk to somebody and they'll be involved in excess of one of these things or more than one of these things. And you can say, you know, Solomon tried what you're trying and he found emptiness and no satisfaction. And it was vanity and vexation of spirit because he gave himself in excess to those things and left God out of his life. And he ended up failing the Lord because of it. Now we looked at verse 17 about withdrawing thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A true friend considers what his friend needs of him. A timely visit can be very important. I called a lady this morning to talk with her about a situation that I had dealt with last night, and she was very encouraged that I had contacted her this morning. She was very down and very hurt and very emotional, and the call was at the right time from the right person to tell her the right things, and I praise the Lord for that. It wasn't because I'm smart, it was just God working the circumstance that led to that taking place. And you make a timely visit on somebody who's had a death in their family, somebody who's sick, somebody who's got a serious problem that maybe you can counsel them about or help them with because you yourself have been through some of the same things. And so a true friend considers that a friend has needs and you try to help meet those needs. But you recognize you can't overstay your time with them. You can't overstay your welcome because they will have many other things to do. And a timely visit can work better than a long stay. And we don't tell people everything they need to do. We listen to what they have going on. We sympathize with them about what they're experiencing. And then maybe we give them a little bit of advice that the Lord can use to help them. And quite often people sleep on what you've said, and the next day the Lord sort of brings that to mind that that's exactly what they need to do. And it's because you were timely in the way that you spent your time with them. We see people are busy in life and they got a lot of other things to do. They got housework and jobs and kids and grandkids and all that kind of stuff. So there's only so much time that people have. Verse 18 and 19. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I went roller skating with the teenagers of the church. And I had a lot of confidence, even though I didn't know how to skate. Had a lot of confidence because my wife was an excellent skater. And I thought she could hold my hand, you know, at least keep me from falling, you know. And she did her best, but she couldn't keep me from falling. And I fell, and I was skated backwards in the air a couple of times, you know. And when I fell, my ankle twisted like that, and we heard it go pop. And it broke the whole ball joint off, all the bones in the leg and the ankle. I know what it feels like to have a foot out of joint. I know what it feels like to have a broken tooth. I've had several of them. I've had fillings fall out. I've bit down on popcorn seeds before. When I eat popcorn, I eat it by the handful. And you stuff it in. Rub it around real good. Get all that salt in there. Get your mouth full. And if you aren't careful, boy, if one of them seeds is in there, you can bite down on a tooth and be in trouble. I've been to the dentist twice for that very same reason over a period of years. And my wife got new popcorn that doesn't have seeds in it, so hallelujah. We know what the harm of that is, what the hurt is, what the sadness of it is, to have confidence in people that let you down. We need discernment when hearing stories about other people, that we don't bear false witness, that we don't listen to false witness. Don't ever forget, people will lie. Satan is a liar. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the truth is not in him. I had a friend growing up. He loved, that was one of his favorite expressions, Bill Covington, Pete's cousin. He'd say, "You lying and the truth ain't in you." That's what he would say. And he probably caught me lying several times like that, you know. Satan is the motivator behind lies. And there is no truth in Satan. Too many men in business will shade the truth or be deceptive in order to sell their product or to get a job working for somebody. They'll promise them to get it done in a certain amount of time or do it for a certain price. And some of them know all along there ain't no way that's going to ever happen, you know. And so we're going to deal with people all the time that don't tell us the truth. And when you put confidence in people who tell lies and are unfaithful, then it really lets you down when you were trusting them and hoping that they were going to come through with what they promised. It's a sad thing to trust someone that we find out has not told us the truth. Some people make a lot of promises they can't keep. It can cause a person to begin to question anybody that tells them things. That's one of the problems we have in being a witness for Christ. If you go out and knock on doors in a community and start witnessing to people about the Lord, a lot of people are suspicious of somebody coming to their door, as they call it, selling religion. Well, we're not selling anything. We're trying to share the gospel of Christ so that they can be saved. And the power of God can work in their hearts. But if they don't know you, they don't know whether to trust you or not. And so they're suspicious because of all the things that have gone on in the religious world over the years of their lifetime. Verse 20, "As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart." Now, this is sort of a difficult verse. You read through it casually and you're going to wonder, well, exactly what does that mean? To take away a garment in cold weather is certainly harsh treatment. To take a man's garment for a pledge, you know, you wouldn't want to go and say, "Okay, you owe me and you can't pay me, so give me your garment," and it's snowing outside. You know, how's he going to stay warm? And the chemical reaction of vinegar and an alkaline causes a boiling effect. So does foolish behavior to somebody that is grief-stricken or in pain or hurt. And so we need wise words. We need words of encouragement. We need words that are fitting for the circumstance that people are going through. You don't go to a funeral and start telling a bunch of jokes. I've been to places where there's a line for funeral visitation and people get to seeing people they know and they get to laughing and patting one another on the back, and here this family standing in there in grief, and these people are outside in the hallway making all kind of noise and telling jokes and laughing and all that sort of thing. It's inappropriate to do that at a place like that. And we should be understanding of people and expressing our sympathy to them and using the right kind of encouragement. Vinegar upon nitre. Don't know how many of y'all do this, but sometimes we get food particles down in our kitchen sinks. Joy bought one of these little screens, you know. It's like screen wire that goes down in the drain so that it catches all the food particles. And that helps a lot. But if you get a little bit of food particles down in your drain, you can dump a healthy little dose of baking soda down in there and then put about a cup or a cup and a half of vinegar in there, and you'll have a volcanic eruption. It will boil and churn, and you let that do that until just about quits doing it, and then pour about a gallon of really hot water brought to a boil down the drain, and boy, it will flush that drain out clean as a whistle. and get all those food particles, get all the grease, get all that stuff out, and it makes a chemical reaction. And sometimes people's words can make a chemical reaction when they're not in the right way. Verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. How to treat our foes. Jesus taught this very same thing in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to look there with me, Matthew chapter 5. We went over this in our study of what Jesus taught in Galilee, Matthew 5, verse 44. And back up, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So God brings supplies of needs upon the unsaved as well as the saved. And he would have us treat people with common decency, even if they are our enemies. If we see they are hungry, if we see they need drink, we could supply that even if we don't get along with them. And in so doing, he said, you heap coals of fire upon their head. You put God in a position to love you for your mercy and to judge them for their sin. Now, Paul also mentions this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 through 21. Romans 12 and verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how many times have you been made very angry by somebody mistreating you, and then you react in a wrong way? Later, either your husband or wife rebukes you for it, that you shouldn't have acted that way, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have said that, or the Holy Spirit conviction, you recognize it on your own. And so it's important that we see how we treat people. God is watching all the time. And when we go out of our way to be nice to somebody who has not been nice to us, then God takes note of all those things. We're back in Proverbs 25 and verse 23 and 24. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, ladies, Solomon picks on y'all a little bit. It isn't just a brawling woman. A brawler, period, male or female, is hard to live with. Wind can move the clouds, so storms can move on through quickly. Sometimes a storm has a fast headwind, and the rain doesn't last long. It passes right on through. And you get a nice little shower, but it doesn't flood. It just keeps on moving. But sometimes it stalls. And when there's circular winds, like off a hurricane or tornado, it can stay in that one area and just keep dumping rain and just keep dumping rain and just keep dumping rain. So in that sense, that north wind can be a blessing rather than a curse. Now, when we look at somebody and they're telling us something that is vulgar or something that is a lie or something that is talking about other people in gossip, and we give them a look with our face that lets them know we really don't want to hear what they're selling. then that can drive away just like the wind blowing the clouds away. It can cause a person to think twice about continuing their conversation. Now, brawlers, whether male or female, are hard to live with. We had a couple visit the church one time, good many years ago. Most of y'all would have no idea who I'm talking about. They sat right over here where my wife's sitting, in that area right in there. And they came a couple of services, and they fought with each other the entire time that I was preaching. I'm talking about 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Everybody in the church heard them. And he'd say something to her, and she'd say something back at him, and he'd say something back at her. And they were arguing over the Bible. And I don't know which one of them was agreeing with me, but one of them wasn't for sure, and they were very argumentative. Well, finally, one day I said something that he didn't like that I said, and so he rebuked me for it. And I tried to show him from the Bible where I said what I said that was based on Scripture, and he was in error, calling me in question on that. But I learned real quick then that man was not teachable. He wasn't interested in learning. He was interested in giving his opinion. And he wasn't satisfied, apparently, with his wife. They fought constantly. And I think the same attitude was in the home as well as it was while they were here at the church for a little while. I suspected that he may have had a bipolar condition or something of that nature. And they didn't come back much after that. And, that eliminated me having to really deal with it in a harsh way. But thank God he's good. And I kept my patience and I didn't yell and scream and holler at him or anything like that. You say, "Oh, preacher, you wouldn't do that." Oh, I have before, but believe me, I get my buttons pushed enough. I can get upset too. And I can be harsh with people. And I shouldn't be that way. I need to leave it with the Lord and let God work it out. And if you do, He will. Verse 25. Maybe it's better for y'all to dwell on the corner than in the room with me sometimes, You can say amen right there, dear. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Boy, we enjoy reading these missionary letters. Posted on the walls back there, reading them sometimes out, a section of them out in the auditorium where we've heard from missionaries, souls getting saved, churches getting planted, good things taking place. We praise the Lord for that good news. When Solomon would hear good news from another country, it was refreshing to him because he was a king of a small nation. And when they sued for peace and not war, he would be excited. When they sent compliments his way, as many did because they'd come from far places to sit and listen to Solomon's wisdom that God had given him. We hear from all these foreign countries, it's good news. You remember the story of Jacob when his son Joseph was down in Egypt and got promoted to rule over the land, second only unto Pharaoh. And he taught them how to preserve corn for the time of famine that was coming. And so Joseph's brothers came down there to buy corn. And eventually they reconciled together and they sent for their father. And when Jacob got news that his son Joseph was alive, it was good news to him. He thought for years his son had been dead because the brothers had brought home the coat of many colors he had made for his son, dipped in the blood of one animal, and told their father that he was dead, when actually they had sold him into slavery to go down into Egypt. And God raised him up down there that caused the sparing of Egypt and Israel during the time of great famine, because God had revealed to him that the day would come where his brothers would gather around and bow down to him. And that took place because he was ruling on the throne there. Verse 27, pride is a problem. Let me back up. Verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Talking about godly people falling down before the pagan kings and the idols and things of that nature would be a serious problem. Verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. You remember the story in Acts chapter 12, verse 21 through 24, where Herod gave an oration and the people yelled out, "It is the voice of a god." And God immediately struck him dead, and his body was eaten of worms because he gave not God the glory. He stole glory from the Lord that belonged unto him, and God judged him in an immediate way. Now, verse 28 talks about the fact that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. Many people can't control their tempers or their lusts or their hate or their passions. To lose control makes one without protection before the Lord. People who drink alcohol and take drugs often experience that losing control, and the results are just what Proverbs warns about. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Who hath eyes for another woman and things of that nature? These come from alcohol and drugs influence, and lust can work in the same way. It will destroy homes and marriages, and will eliminate the closeness of the Lord and the blessings of God. Well, thank you all for being here tonight. Those of you that have children, thank you for bringing the kids tonight. I guess school's out in many places now. It's still a little bit of time to go. Miss Gwen, you got another week at Fort Mill. And hopefully the summer will be good and activities and things for the children. And I hope you'll be faithful in the services, and thank you for coming tonight. Father, I pray your blessings upon all these folks here tonight and their families. Bless them with the safety and protection of travel. Bless them by protecting them, and bless them by providing for them. Meet their needs, we pray. And bless this church that it might be a lighthouse on this hill for the glory of God. We praise you and thank you for every good gift. In Jesus' name, amen.